Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you and thanks for listening. Well, last week I began talking about this idea of the best you in 22, a message that I feel like the Lord dropped in my heart. And as I was sharing part of that this morning, part two, I guess, of that this morning in the church in Bakersfield, I kind of heard myself say, and I just felt like it was something I said by inspiration, but I think it's a good way of kind of understanding the dynamic of what's going on here. And that is simply this, that if I'm the same person 365 days from now that I am currently, then it's been a failed year. If I'm the same person at the end of December that I am in January 1, it's a failed year because I failed to grow. And so the idea of being the best you in 22 implies this idea of the necessity to grow. And as we've said before, growth is change. You can't grow unless you're willing and ready to embrace change. And so we all want to grow. But sometimes growth can be an uncomfortable process because change can be an uncomfortable process. We have to depart from what we're familiar with, what we're used to, what we are comfortable with. So, again, this idea of the best you in 22, I said that the Lord seemed to present two questions to me. The first one was this: what does your best life look like in 2022? And that can include a lot of things, and it's going to be different for different people. For Blaine, it might be the best time you ran in a half marathon. I don't know. But for everybody, it's going to be a little bit different. For me, for you, it's going to be maybe goals that we achieve. It's going to be having learned something, achieved something. Whatever the case might be, it's going to be different for each and every one of us. But, you know, everybody wants the best life in 2022 or the best version of their life in 2022. But the second question that I felt like the Lord presented to me is really the key to having the best year in 22, and that is, what is the best version of myself in 2022? And again, that comes down to this idea of growing and changing and embracing whatever it is that God wants to do in our lives. And so I love in Galatians 5:16, which is the scripture that we looked at last time. I'm just going to quote it to you because it's real brief. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And like I said, the reason I like that verse of scripture is because Paul starts this passage off, which really deals with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I think we would all admit and agree that if that is exemplified in our life, that's the best version of ourselves as far as, you know, looking like Christ, being conformed to Him, His image, and that kind of thing. But it's also a passage about overcoming the flesh and the liabilities and the weaknesses of the flesh. And Paul starts it off not with a prohibition, don't do this. He starts it off with an admonition, do this. And if you can do this, then you won't do this. And I like that because a prohibition always is negative. It always features the things we're doing wrong or the things we need to stop. An admonition instead says, if you want to stop this, here's something you can do constructively to reach that goal. And so I like that. So that's kind of what the Lord is dropping in my heart. Some do's. Some things we can do to contribute to our growth and change in the coming year so that we're not only the best version of ourselves, but that we have the best year in 2022, the best you in 22. Not just your best life, but the best version of yourself. And so we said three things are included in this. Number one, engaging with God. Number two, engaging with God's people or creating a growth environment around ourselves. And number three, engaging in life and mission. And so last time we began talking a little bit about this idea of engaging with God. And we said it's pretty simple. How do you engage with God? Get in the Word and pray. And so last time we talked about the importance of the Word of God and the role that it plays in our lives. And we said a simple way to start that is just read your Bible. Pick it up, read it every day. We've got to be talking to God, but we need God speaking to our lives as well. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds," present tense, "out of the mouth of God." That means God's still speaking to our hearts. So it's not just reading what God said, but it's allowing God to have a way into our lives in our present moment, our present crisis, our present situation. In other words, God wants to speak fresh illumination out of this old revelation, right, and make it applicable to us. I remember last year, going in January, I decided to go through the book of Proverbs, one proverb a day. I think I shared that last week. And what I loved about it in going through different translations is how relevant it was to life and circumstance and crises and things we might be facing in the here and now. And so the Word of God speaks to our present condition. It helps us, again, to change attitudes, to change habits, behaviors, whatever the case is that we might grow. In fact, you know, Peter said, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So as we said, apart from the Word of God, we're not going to grow. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So again, we're not going to be fully equipped or thoroughly furnished or develop into the people we're called to be apart from the Word of God. I think that's pretty obvious, but I think it needs to be said. God needs to be speaking into our lives, and that can come a lot of different ways. It can come through our time in the Word. It can come through services like this. It can come through podcasts. It can come through MP3s that we listen to. Any number of ways. You know, thank God for all the opportunities we have for engaging with the Word of God some way, somehow. That's why, as I said last week, I started the daily devotional that I was doing on Facebook to give our people that were kind of shut in 2020 an opportunity to engage with the Word of God on a consistent basis. And, you know, just today I was telling Maria, you know, I've been a little slow of getting some of my messages up on, you know, up online on our websites. And I said, you know, I need to be diligent with that because there's people that follow that real regularly. And sure enough, as soon as service was over, one of the ladies came up to me and said, I've been having a hard time getting a hold of some of the messages, or because sometimes if I don't do it just right, it's kind of crackly and the sound's not good. And she said, I always like to come back and listen to your message a second time. And by the way, did you know you talk fast? No, I've never heard that before. But anyway, so she said, I like to go through those messages again. I said, well, go to the website. I said, there's good quality. They will sound real good to you. And, you know, we've got like 100 of them there. She said, oh my goodness. I said, yeah, so we'll keep you busy engaged in the Word of God. And, you know, like I said, audiobooks, the Dwell app, I mean, it goes on and on. Maybe one of the best apps out there today, because it's free, is YouVersion. Greg Rochelle and his church, I forget the name of the church, but anyway, wonderful app, tons of free Bibles, free audio Bibles, and you can get it right off the App Store. Wonderful way.
Is that U, capital U?
It's, yeah, just Y-O-U, just like YouVersion, yeah. And it's a great little app, and it's got multiple translations, and many of them you can listen to. They've got audio versions. You can just press a little arrow when you go to read them, and it'll read it to you, chapter at a time. So it's a great little app. I just love it. So number one, engaging with God, or allowing God to engage with us through His Word, and engaging with God in prayer. And you know, the Bible said, pray without ceasing. And I think most people, well, you know, Brother Andy, we all pray. We're Christians. Well, again, going back to that verse we've quoted many times before in Ezekiel 22, God said, I sought for a man among them, somebody to, you know, make a wall and stand in the gap, you know, before me on behalf of the nation. And there was nobody. I couldn't find anyone. And so not always are people praying. And I know that in my own life, I've gone through dry spells where I was not engaging with God in prayer in the way that I should have. Certainly not as consistently. And I think sometimes we make, you know, we make it difficult by, you know, making it more difficult than it needs to be. You know, I was talking about one of my spiritual fathers, Brother Hagin. Somebody asked him, you know, they would do their doctoral dissertations at ORU periodically, and maybe they're going to do it on the subject of prayer. So students would somehow get a hold of Brother Hagin, and they said, you know, I'd like to interview you about your prayer life. And, you know, because I'm doing this doctoral dissertation, I'd like some input from you, this, you know, spiritual father to so many. And they would ask him questions like, how many hours a day do you pray? And he said, I don't pray like that. It'd be kind of like me saying, okay, Maria, this is your time with me today. Sit down. Make sure you're there at 8:15 because for the next 45 minutes, I'm going to be talking to you. And if you miss that, we're done. We're just not going to be able to have a conversation today. Nobody does it that way. It's more organic. It's more relational. And prayer needs to be the same way. And I think the good news about that is that's something we can do, right? If prayer has to be an hour, and you know a lot of these people, well, you got to get up before sunrise, and you got to pray an hour a day. And that to me is just not realistic, number one. Because to be honest with you, that's just not organic. That's just not real. That's not born out of relationship. That's more kind of like religious obligation. Now, there's nothing wrong with spending long seasons in prayer. I've done that. In fact, I've spent, I think for the better part of the year, I spent 4 or 5 hours a day in prayer for one season in my life. I don't do that all the time, needless to say. And most of my prayer life is just what I would call life engagement prayer. I'm getting ready to go to the store, and I'm talking to God while I get in the Jeep, or I come back to the house, and maybe something comes to my mind. The other day, I made a decision about one of the ministry things that I'm doing, and I thought, you know, I think I'm going to pause that for a little while because I'm so busy with other things, and I just kind of made the decision a little bit later. I thought, you know what, I should have at least run that by God. And, you know, He's my senior partner. I work for Him in this, right? You know, the Bible said, acknowledge Him in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. And I felt like it was a good decision, but at the same time, why wouldn't I at least run that by God, right? Because again, it's an act of humility, acknowledging my need for Him, getting His wisdom, right? And you know, again, you can be real busy and some things have to kind of be set to the side. But again, I think God needs to be involved in those decisions. And sometimes you might be surprised the things He wants you to continue doing, even though from the natural standpoint, you might be tired, wanting a break, whatever. And so I think in everything, again, we need to acknowledge Him. Again, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're 24/7 praying, but it means we never give up on prayer. Smith Wigglesworth, a great English evangelist, who you know, had mighty miracles on 5 continents of the world, saw the dead raised. In the latter years of his life, in his 80s, he said, I couldn't pray for 15 minutes to save my life, but I never go 15 minutes without praying. So that's a great way of talking about prayer without ceasing, a life of prayer, just kind of breathing in and breathing out, a consciousness of God, acknowledging our dependency upon Him. And really, it's a sense, it's a reliance upon God. I don't even know that you necessarily have to be always using words. It's just a conscious connection that God is with me. I'm depending upon Him. My heart is open and listening to His voice. Prayer is a two-way engagement, not a one-way engagement. Amen? And prayers ought to be answered. Nowhere in the Bible do we see prayer as a vain exercise where we pray and don't get a response or an answer. Jesus said, he who asks receives, he who seeks knocks, and he who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door will be opened unto him. The Bible said, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we've asked of Him, we know we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. I think if I were asking for something again and again and didn't get the results, didn't get an answer, I'd quit praying that way. Right? Like Brother Hagin said, if I'm praying to the Lord about something and I don't get an answer within 3 days, I start changing. In other words, God's not going to change. He's eternally the same. So if I'm not getting an answer, then I need to change what I'm doing because evidently I'm either asking wrong or I'm not asking in faith or something's up. And I know the problem isn't on God's end, right? So we need to be changing. We need to be, again, growing in our prayer life. I'm a big proponent, as you know, on the prayers of Paul. I love the prayers of Paul. They're all through his epistles. My favorite one probably is Colossians 1, 9 through 11. It's a simple one. It's full of meat. And so you kind of have to almost dissect the words, read them in a simpler translation. But out of the New King James, it reads something like this. Paul said, I pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, I can't think of anything better to pray for anybody than that they have and walk in the light of the knowledge of God's will for their life, right? I mean, that covers salvation, that covers direction for our life, that covers fulfilling our call. That covers a lot of things. That covers who you marry, where you go to school, where you go to church. If I'm filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, he goes on to say, then I'm going to interpret and walk in the light of God's will as He wants me to. So Paul says, I pray for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience or endurance with long suffering. So I love that. Paul's saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. I want you to be constantly growing, being fruitful, pleasing Him, and at the same time strengthened so that you can go the distance. What a great prayer. And in Colossians 4:12, there's this little statement Paul makes about a fellow by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras was a member of the Colossae church who had come to visit with Paul. And he says, he labors fervently for you in prayers, praying that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's interesting that in all of Paul's prayers, you never see him praying for a natural something or other. Never praying for provision, never praying for the natural things of life. He's always talking about spiritual issues. Praying for spiritual things. Like I said, wisdom, knowledge, strength. Why? Because if we've got that, the natural things will take care of themselves, right? You know, if I've got a crisis or problem in life, and I have the wisdom of God, problem solved, right? A lot of times we want everything to go away. The only time I know of where Paul tried to pray for something to go away is with that thorn in the flesh business. He said, I prayed 3 times for God to take it away, and God basically said, look, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, what I've already provided is enough. Walk in the light of my grace, and you'll overcome. So again, Paul always prayed for those things. So like even on my website, readylanebunch.org, in student resources, I've got a PDF of all of Paul's prayers. I typed them out and everything. They're there for anyone to download and read and pray out. And I pray them for myself. I pray them for my loved ones, my church. I pray them quite frequently. So that's engaging with God. Engaging with Him in His Word and engaging with Him in prayer. The second area of engagement, as I said, is engaging with God's people. And what I don't even know if I like saying it quite that way, because it makes it sound like just going to church. And certainly we need to be in church. I'm a big believer in the local church, obviously, pastoring all my life, either that or planting churches and ministering to church people. So I love the church. But really what I'm talking about is creating a growth environment. Not every church is a growth environment, right? I mean, I wish they were, but they're not all a growth environment. Some churches are pretty set and, you know, they're like concrete, thoroughly mixed and thoroughly set, right? I mean, they're not, they haven't changed or moved or grown at all for years and years. So I'm talking about really engaging with those people whom God is bringing into our sphere of influence to challenge, inspire, and help us grow to that next level. I'll just put it this way. You're not going to grow without engagement with people. You just won't. All of us reach a ceiling in life, whether it comes to practical things or spiritual things. We'll reach a ceiling, right? We'll go as high as we can go with what we know. And so what do we do when we want to bust through that ceiling? We engage other people who've gone further, right? And that could be either a YouTube video, that could be a classroom instruction, it could be a friend or mentor, it could be a pastor or Bible teacher, but you're not going to grow beyond a certain point without the engagement of other people, whether it's growth as a church or whether it's individual growth. Growth is a team sport. You can't do it by yourself. In fact, I want to read to you out of the NIV translation of Ephesians 4. I like the NIV translation of this. I just think it says it so plainly. Ephesians 4, and I'm just going to read a handful of verses here, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11, says, "So Christ Himself," now notice this, "gave what? Gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers." Right away, what's He say? He gave people. Right? These offices are people. People talk a lot, you know, I'm a big believer that these offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, sometimes we vaunt and venerate these offices as though there's something inherently great in and of themselves. But really, the office is a job description. So God has given these different areas of service to the church. Apostles, people who plant and pioneer. Prophets, those who speak the right now word of God. Evangelists, those who reach the world for Christ. Pastors and teachers, those who nurture and minister to the church, right? Pastor's a good bedside manner kind of person. A teacher, somebody who's going to dispense information. And really that word, by the way, where it says pastors, teachers, is really almost like a hyphenated word in the Greek. Pastor, teacher. So every pastor ought to be a teacher. Not every teacher is a pastor, but every pastor needs to be a teacher so he can communicate, right, the word of God. I mean, I've met some pastors who are wonderful in their bedside manner. They're not the greatest teachers in the world, but they just love people so much, they're effective. But you need to have somebody that's going to be teaching the word of God and instructing us, because again, we can't grow without the word of God. So God gave these people, right? And then notice what He gave them for. Verse 12, "to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now notice this. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So how does the church grow? Well, we grow as a corporate unit as every member supplies their individual function, whatever that might be. You know, Paul likens the body into various body parts, right? He talks about the body of Christ being like the members of a body. And so we supply a different function depending on how we're gifted and divinely enabled by God. But also we grow spiritually by receiving the truth. Because again, we need our assumptions challenged. You know, if I am assuming that everything that I believe is true, and that's the end of that, well then I'm not going to really grow beyond what I already know. I have to have somebody challenge maybe an assumption that's got me stuck somewhere, right? Because there's a lot of people, like I said, that are kind of thoroughly stuck because they haven't heard a different idea in, you know, 20 years. So growth in our lives, like we said, corporately as well as individually, depends upon the input that others give us. Amen? And like I said, it would be great if we got everything just through, you know, our devotional time or MP3s and videos, all that kind of thing, but it's not going to happen. It's going to happen really as we engage with people. And even if we're doing it virtually, we're still engaging with people. Right? I teach online now instead of in the class, but they're still engaging with me, a person. And I'm helping them hopefully break through some of those ceilings through imparting more knowledge to themselves. But our connections with people do several things. They inspire us, they teach us, they hold us accountable, and they afford us opportunities to give away what we got, to teach others what we ourselves have learned. In fact, I think one of the best growth environments you can be in is when you have an opportunity to teach other people. Because there's something about teaching that requires you to dig deep. You know, when I began that daily devotional, and we were doing that every day, and I'm still doing it on Facebook, but particularly when I started off just reading devotionals out of my books, because I got a bunch of them. I have 62 in one book and 52 in another, and I thought, well, that'll hold this for a while. And I read those until I got tired of reading my own stuff, got tired of hearing myself, so I thought, well, I'll just start teaching the Word. I'll kind of go a different direction with this. And every day, I was shocked how God would just show up and give me something, you know, quicken something to my heart to say to the people. And before you knew it, we had a pretty good little consistent following of people that watched this every day. And one of my old friends that I've known for 30 years, she told me, she said, you know, my family knows that's my devotional time. That when Randy's on, just leave me alone. I'm not available right now. This is my time in the Word. And so thank God, she, again, wanting to grow, what did she do? She recognized, I need a connection. I need relationships with other people that can help me go beyond where I'm at right now. I got a wonderful text. I read it to Maria, but I got actually, it was a Facebook message from one of my church members from 30 years ago, 29 years ago to be specific. I left my first church. And I'll be honest with you, you know, after all that time, you have so many people coming in and out of your life, and you know, we've been through several seasons of life and ministry since then. I think it would be hard for me to come up with six names from that, you know, first year. I'd have to really think to remember more than just a handful of names. But yet, this individual I know quite well. In fact, I've shared stories about her before. Wonderful member of our first church. And she sent me a lengthy Facebook message just to let me know. She said, all these years later, that foundation you laid in my life is still serving to strengthen me and give me wisdom to know what to do. And she began to quote back to me snippets of my messages. And I thought, I don't even remember this stuff. I really didn't. I mean, some of it I thought, yeah, that's kind of one of my things. But then she just one after another, and I thought, wow. Obviously, it made some kind of impact in her life. And so she thanked me and she said, I just trust you, you know, you're going on, continuing to teach and grow and all that kind of stuff. But I thought, how cool is that? 30 years later, the investment we made, you know, just in my 20s, man, what did I know in my 20s, you know? I used to joke and say, your brain's not even hardened yet until you're 30, you know, it's still mushy up there. But, you know, nevertheless, God used our early days to invest into someone who's obviously still ministered to by those days. Church is intended to be a growth environment. And like I said, sometimes it's our interactions with people that inspire us. Knowledge is important, but I think, how can I say this? Inspiration can be a quick-burning fuel, but I think it's an important quick-burning fuel. In other words, inspiration won't carry you the distance. You've got to have commitment, right? But at the same time, we need to be inspired. And one of the things that I love to do is read biographies and autobiographies of great men and women of God who accomplished great things. One of my favorite, you've heard me share 100 times before, is the life story of William Wilberforce, who helped bring an end to the slave trade in Great Britain, you know, in the late 18th century. Absolutely love his life and story. He said, I believe that God has set before me two great objects, the abolition of the slave trade and the reformation of manners, or we would say morals, in the nation of Great Britain. And so much was he successful, he and others that helped him, that it ushered in what we know as the Victorian era, which was a season of virtue and doing good. And before that, Great Britain was a moral cesspool. The church had little to no moral authority whatsoever. And he, a member of parliament, and a handful of preachers like John and Charles Wesley and John Newton and others, literally renovated that nation. And they set the slaves free and abolished slave trade way ahead of America. We had to go through a horrible, bloody civil war. And it was like nearly 100 years later before we got there. And yet they did it through spiritual revival. And in fact, it was one of their fellows, George Whitefield, who came over to America and became what they call the spiritual founding father. So many people saw George Whitefield, the great evangelist, face-to-face in colonial America, that it's estimated that 85% of the people in the colonies saw him face-to-face and heard him preach. Wow. Think about that. That was before internet, that's before TV, that's before email. That's before the Pony Express. I mean, that's before everything. Yeah. But 85%. Benjamin Franklin loved him so much. And, you know, Benjamin Franklin being Mr. Science Experiment as he is, he literally walked off the area in which he could hear Whitfield preaching in the middle of the city. I think it was Boston or Philadelphia. No, it was Philadelphia. But he said, I estimate from my calculations that Whitfield could speak in open air, of course, without any PA or anything like that, to 30,000 people at one time.
Wow.
And the impact he had in America cannot be overestimated. Again, he's called the spiritual founding father, and we probably would never have had the revolution and the things we saw take place in America had it not been for him. But again, these people inspire me. And there's people, of course, today that can inspire us, whether it's the Billy Grahams and other great men and women of God who labored either on foreign field or here, and not just people in, you know, in what we call ministry, but people what we would call in the laity that are doing great things for God, right? You know, one of Larry's great heroes and mine too, Brother Andrew, who smuggled Bibles, a Dutchman who smuggled Bibles, you know, behind communist lines and kind of started the whole Bible smuggling revolution back then, right? And Larry was a part of one of the ministries that was kind of an offshoot of Open Doors. And in fact, a good friend of mine, Dale Leander, who's a member of the same organization I am, smuggled Bibles with the same organization, knows some of the same people that Larry knew back in that day. And but anyway, just so many people that have done great things for God, reading their stories inspire me. Yeah, and it's great to be taught, but without inspiration, teaching can just kind of like be a lead weight we carry around. It's not necessarily doing anything. It needs to be set on fire. Let me put it this way. Teaching is like a fuel, but it needs a spark set to it. And that's what inspiration does. And that's what people do for me. When I hear their stories, you know, when we watch the Alpha program, right? And you hear these tremendous stories of people coming off the street and life of crime and, you know, maybe, you know, prostitution. They come out of that and God sets their life on fire. That can't help but inspire you to think, man, if somebody coming from that dark background could make such a difference for God, what could we do? You know, one of the guys that, you know, was living on the street and should have died, you know, 100 times over probably from the sin in his life and the direction he was going, and then, you know, he ends up becoming a huge leader in the church, and then is actually has the privilege of meeting, you know, the Prince Charles, you know, in one of their things, and not knighted by him, but given some kind of award by him because of, you know, the things that he had done for the kingdom of heaven. How amazing is that? So again, they inspire us, they teach us, they hold us accountable, and they afford us opportunities. This is what our connections do. They afford us opportunities to share what we know with them as well. You know, again, the church is intended to be a growth environment, and I think this is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't grow, because not all growth comes easy. One of the things I've recognized is that growth requires a couple of things. It requires commitment and humility. Because if I'm going to grow something, that means I have to acknowledge some things maybe about me or the things I hold true aren't true. Right? So it takes some humility, but it takes commitment. One of the things I've recognized is that not always are relationships with people easy. Can I get an amen? And I've had God, and I have had to work alongside some and under others that were difficult. The relationships were difficult. But I realized that God put me in those not to change them, but to change me.
Wow.
And there's nothing like friction to rub off rough edges, right? Now, I'm not saying we need to invite toxic people into our life, but I'm saying that growth environments by their very nature are challenging. Think about just a handful from the natural standpoint. A gym. If you're going to grow muscles, you got to go to a gym, right? Is that a, you know, is that a soft and fluffy place? No, you sweat, you hurt, you're sore the next day. You end up, you know, being sore in places you didn't even know you had muscles, right? It's a challenging place. A classroom can be that way. You go there and you feel like, man, everybody probably here knows more than I know, and I feel ignorant, and am I going to be able to pass the class? And, you know, again, sometimes connecting with people and connecting with others, connecting in a growth environment can be challenging. Sometimes even friendships and relationships can be strained. But I've often found that sometimes God put me around people whose standard was just better than mine. Their standard of excellence was higher than mine, and it challenged me and irritated me every day. And it didn't irritate me because they were wrong. It irritated me because I was wrong. Because God was saying, hey, you want to get better? There you go. There's a standard for you to be inspired by, be corrected by, whatever. And sometimes those people even look at you and say, why are you doing that? That's not going to help you. And you want to say, well, shut up and mind your own business. You know, and we can do that. You know, we're in America, we have our rights. And we have a right to stay stupid too if we want to, I guess, and not grow. But if we're going to grow, we have to invite that into our world, right? Allowing people to say, hey, you know, maybe there's a better way. And be challenged by, you know, maybe, like I said, a higher standard. Praise the Lord. Nobody wants to hear that, but it's true nevertheless. Amen? I think, too, this is true. when we're young, we're put in these growth environments by default. You know, you got to go to school, got to take the class, got to go to the doctor, got to go, you know, got to go to PE, whatever. So as we're young, we're put in these by others, we're put in them by default. But to continue to grow, we've got to put ourselves in those environments by design. In other words, we've got to be intentional. We've got to do it on purpose. And so we've got to put ourselves in a position to where we can grow. And as I said, it takes commitment and it takes humility. It's easy to start something. The Bible said the end of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing. And the reason why is because there's nothing completed at the beginning. Beginnings are glorious. Beginnings are fun. They're celebrated with a popping of the champagne and confetti. Right? And we're going to start a new business. And then all of a sudden you got to deal with, you know, the budget and inventory and disgruntled customers or whatever. And so, you know, 30 years in, then you can say you've accomplished something, right? But just launch day is not accomplishment. Like I said, you can do that with some confetti and, you know, champagne, but that doesn't mean that anything's been accomplished or that anything has really been learned. So, again, we have to create growth environments for ourselves by design, not just by default. I think as we get older, it's easier and easier to slip into echo chambers where we're only hearing the things we already agree with and like. And so we have to purpose to put ourselves in environments where we're challenged to change and to grow. Amen? I think one of the things that growth and maturity does, it not only helps us to have more knowledge, but it also gives us understanding and empathy. One of the things that I think putting yourself in an environment that's different than what you're used to is it helps you to understand people that are maybe suffering things that you or I never had to go through. You know, I'll give you an example. It's easy to look at homeless people today, for example, and say, you know, boy, I sure wish they wouldn't let them be on the street. I wish they wouldn't let them congregate there. I get frustrated. I see the trash. Sometimes in Bakersfield, I was showing Maria a particular area. I was coming home at night after work one night, and there was an area in southwest Bakersfield, which used to be, you know, the nicer part of Bakersfield, right? And it looked like almost Tent City. You know, it was like all these carts and stuff. But at the same time, I don't know their story. I don't know where they came from. And so sometimes by putting myself in a position where I could hear some stories of where do these people come from? What did they experience? Why are they where they are? It helps me, if nothing else, to have empathy. And empathy is the first step for solution, right? You can't have a solution for a problem until you at least have some measure of empathy. Empathy implies understanding. It doesn't mean we agree. It doesn't mean we don't acknowledge that they made bad choices getting where they got. But it means that empathy enables us to have compassion and begin to work at a solution. Amen?
Amen.
And like we said, we've noted in our presence in church is not only for our own growth, but it's so that we can provoke others to grow. One of my scriptures, you know, like all pastors, like the pastor's favorite verse, I guess, is forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some. But really the verse before that tells why we need to keep coming to church and getting together. It says, let us consider one another, right? In other words, I'm not just doing this for me. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Can I just be honest with you and say there's a lot of Sunday mornings I could find something else to do than go to church? You know, it's kind of like the old story of the guy who wakes up in the morning and his wife's trying to pull the covers off his head. It's Sunday morning. Honey, we got to go to church. He said, I don't want to go to church. What do you mean you want to go to church? I don't want to go to church. I don't like that church. The people aren't friendly and preaching is boring and it's just dead. Yeah, but honey, you're the pastor. You have to go to church. And sometimes it feels like that, you know. Now, I've got wonderful people and wonderful churches. I don't feel like that. But I mean, just from the natural standpoint, sometimes you'd just rather do something else. But why do I go to church? Well, one thing, they're paying me to go. I guess that's the one thing I do. But realistically, why do I go? Because we consider one another. Because we help to facilitate that growth environment.
Yeah.
Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, right? Mm-hmm. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And you know, let me just say this as we kind of close this thought out today, and we'll come back and talk about engaging in life and mission next week, but as we close this part out, I love the fact that we have all the online opportunities, and I love online. You know, I'm a virtual guy. I'm broadcasting. I'm on anything virtual. I'm involved with it probably somehow, some way, whether it's teaching a class or doing the broadcast or doing live stuff. But nothing beats real world experience. And that means engaging with people face to face. It means sharing what you know, using it in life. Because again, knowledge that isn't used, James says it this way, if you're a hearer of the word but not a doer, you're deluded, you're self-deluded. And so if we're not putting what we know to work, if we're not engaging with other people, sharing what we've got, then you know our growth is going to be stymied. Because growth has to have a two-way flow. It has to be coming in, but it also has to be going out. And the more I learn, the more I share, the more I continue to grow myself. I think, you know, I'll say what, I'm 57. I've been preaching since I was 17. So you can do the math, it's easy. 40 years I've been technically preaching. But I would say in the last 10 years, I kind of hit this spot where it's gotten easier for me in the sense that I've been doing it long enough where there's not a difficulty in getting up and communicating something. But at the same time, I'm eager to grow because I hear myself more than anybody, right? I hear myself in every environment. And, I'm aware that a lot of times I'm regurgitating the same things again and again. And I want to learn more. I want to have more in my repertoire. I want to have more in my reservoir. So that when it comes time to share with other people, I have something to say to them. And I want every year to be an opportunity to grow. Brother Hagin was talking about one particular Bible teacher, and he said, that man's forgotten more than I ever know. And I remember thinking that. I remember, when this gal sent me that message, and she said, when you used to say this, this, and this, I thought, I barely remember that stuff. But she remembered it. And I thought, that's a wonderful thing about learning, but, we learn and we forget, right? So learning never stops. And that's why I think particularly as we age, it is really important every year to decide, okay, this year I'm going to learn a new skill. Or I'm going to learn, I don't care what it is. Can even something natural. I'm learning to wrench on my Jeep. My children probably never thought they would see the day where their dad actually is working on a car. My dad, people would say, well, why didn't your dad, my dad knew how to wrench on cars. And I asked him one time, was the one who asked him. I said, Dad, how come you never taught me how to work on a car? And he looked at me like, are you kidding me? He said, I'll never forget. He said, well, our heads are under the hood. I'm trying to show you something. I looked up to say something to you. You're gone. And I'm sure I had very important teenage business to do, but I just didn't care. My dad's there. He'll do it, That's what you hire a mechanic for. And now I'm learning stuff like that. And it's hard because, the older we get, the less we want to have to adapt to learning a new skill. But it keeps the facility of our mind. One of the things that I've noticed is as we age, we have to work harder to be, things like critical thinking and other stuff like that. We have to be intentional about that kind of stuff. So engaging with ideas, reading, listening to people that are smarter than we are in any given area. And there's always going to be somebody who knows something more than we do about any given area. Sometimes I feel kind of like a jack of all trades, a master of none. I know a little bit about a lot of stuff, and I'd like to know more about many things. But at the same time, it's just good to continue to engage with people in the Word of God, with those who know more than we do. We're not going to grow apart from our engagement with other people. And I'll just close with this. I think every one of us have probably had somebody, or probably many someones, who came into our life, not permanently, but for a season. And God so used them in that season, maybe to show us something we would not have seen otherwise, or to challenge us in a way. I was sharing the other day about, who you will know well, Mr. Palmisano. Of all my teachers, he was my favorite. Because I remember, he was a man's slight of build, but he commanded that class. He never had to raise his voice. He just had a gravitas about him, a bearing about him that you respected. And we only had one or two kids ever try to be smart in his class, smart off. And whenever they did, they looked like the idiot because he was just so, there's something about that man. And it made an impression upon me. And from then on, whenever I thought about somebody that was a great teacher or somebody who really carried themselves well, I would think of him. And he wasn't a Bible teacher, he was an English teacher. But there was just something about him that really impacted my life. So you think about that, here I am, a Bible teacher, but if I were to look back at one of the maybe five people that impacted me mightily, he would be one of those. And it had nothing to do with the Bible, but it had to do with just his character, his bearing, the integrity, just that, whatever that is, that weightiness that he had about him, that never left me. And to this day, sometimes you'll have to do these surveys, if you're, what I'm talking about, if you're going to log into your thing, they want a security question, and one of them oftentimes will be, who's your favorite teacher? As always, I put his name in there. And so he still is in my memory. And the funny thing was, when I came back to Taft, after having been gone all those years, I thought he had probably long since been deceased. And I ran into an Albertsons before he passed away, a couple times. And I went up to him, I said, Mr. Palmisano. And he looked pretty much the same, just a little bit thinner, and wearing kind of slippers, and he was in there shopping. And I said, I didn't know you still lived here. And he looked at me and said, or you mean still alive? And that's what I wanted to say, but I didn't. But nevertheless, it was just so wonderful to say him and express again. My sisters had him 13 and 9 years before me, and then I had him.
He was a gentleman.
He was just such a class act. That's really a way to say it. Such a class act.
And,
Yeah? Yeah, he dressed up for the part. He was an officer of the military and carried that kind of bearing with him. Just an amazing man. But anyway, again, people help us grow, and we help others grow. Yes, please. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.